When I was growing up as a teenager, I remember reading the newspaper every day, more especially the cartoon page of the newspaper. My favorite was the Snoopy cartoon, and one of my favorites is Lucy asking Charlie Brown as they walk along, "Why do you think we've been put here on Earth?" Charlie Brown thinks about it and then says, "To make others happy." Lucy stops and reflects, "I don't think I'm making anyone very happy. Of course, nobody's making me happy either. Somebody's not doing his job." And then she gets home. She asks Linus, her brother, who's busy sucking his thumb and holding his blanket, for his opinion. Charlie Brown says that we're put on earth to make others happy. A rather surprised Linus says, "Is that why we're here? I guess I'd better start doing a better job. I'd hate to be shipped back." And then the exasperated Lucy goes back to Charlie Brown to check if things have changed. "Charlie Brown, you say we've been put on earth to make others happy." Charlie Brown affirms, "That's right." Sensing something is wrong, Lucy finally puts her question that's still bothering her. "So, what are others put here for then?" You know, isn't life a bit like that? We're either so preoccupied with ourselves, no one else exists, or we're overwhelmed by the size of the world, 6 billion people, and it's easy to underestimate what we can achieve, and we become powerless. The truth is, you and I are unique, we are different, and God has a plan in that. God's placed us here for a purpose. Edward Everett Hale said this, "I'm only one, but I'm still one. I cannot do everything, but I can still do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do." Are you overwhelmed by all things you can't do? Or are you committed to doing the one thing that you can do? Because you're unique, God has wired you differently from every other person on this planet. Your upbringing, your appearance, your personality, your voice, your skills, your values, your conviction, your heritage. You're the only person who can fulfill God's purpose for you. Think about it. Behind every movement, every political party, every battle, every discovery, every treaty, every declaration, every accomplishment in history were individuals. And history often turned on the actions of individuals. History is the story of individuals. Scientists, inventors, explorers, musicians, politicians, statesmen, teachers, missionaries, theologians, Tyndall, Luther, Calvin, Bunyan, Whitfield, Wesley, Edwards, Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, Billy Graham, John Stott. Individuals have transformed the church world as much as the secular world. And isn't that the same in the Bible? You turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and look at the long list of saints which God raised up different times to accomplish His will. They set the pace. They interceded. They were a lone voice, a prophetic voice. They stood in the gap, and as a result, they changed the course of history. One life. One life. That's all we get, because that's all we need. One life. The power of one. And in our series, these Sunday mornings, Christ in all the scriptures, we come to Esther. Esther. The story belongs to that dark period of Jewish history when God's people were enslaved. They were dispersed throughout the Babylonian Empire. And then Haman arises. And behind Haman, we see the darker, deeper hatred of Satan, seeking to destroy God's people, making void the promises God made to send a deliverer who would save the world. Satan knew that a great deliverer was promised through the line of David. And we can trace his hand behind Saul throwing that javelin to try and kill David as a young man. Or behind Queen Athaliah trying to destroy all the royal children in 2 Kings 11. Or Herod trying to kill all the boys in Bethlehem. But God protected David just as he nurtured the infant Josiah, Joash, in the temple courts. That's why Esther has the fairy tale atmosphere of 1001 nights, tinged with the deadly smell of Hitler's gas chambers. It's no coincidence that the story of Esther is the number one favorite among Jewish children. The events are told every year in the Feast of Purim in late February or early March. I think it's about the 22nd, 23rd this year. In the Feast of Purim, they celebrate and commemorate God's deliverance, remembering that first horrifying attempt to exterminate the Jewish people, 5th century BC, how God providentially rescued his people. And we see clear parallels between that and what happened in the 20th century. During the Feast of Purim, in some Jewish families, children draw an H on the soles of their 2 feet, their shoes. One for Haman, one for Hitler. The one dictator boasted that his empire stretched 1,000 miles. The other boasted that his empire would last 1,000 years. But the sovereign Lord enabled the Jewish people to survive, and not only survive, but walk over their enemies. History has a habit of repeating itself. Because human nature hasn't changed, God's sovereign purposes have not changed either. And in the story of Esther, in the individual of Esther, we see the providential hand of God working to achieve his purposes through one insecure young lady. The power of one. Where do we see Jesus in Esther? Well, the name of God doesn't appear in the book of Esther, but the unseen hand of God is there on every page. The story of Esther is a story of the unseen providence of God. You see it in Mordecai when he warns Esther that relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise. We see it in the response of Esther. Tell the Jews and Susa to fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days and nights. And I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king. Both Mordecai and Esther trusted in the providence of God. So when things seem out of control, when God seems far away, remember he is working invisibly to accomplish his will. Charles Swindoll says, even though the seasons change dramatically, even though nations rise and fall, even though economies tower to prosperity or topple to ruin, God never changes. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God and his kingdom remains unshakable. Make no mistake, he says, God will have his way. And I think we've conceded, it's easy to see God in the miraculous. It's not so easy to see him in the mundane. And that's where most of us live most of our lives. That's all the more reason we need to listen to the story of Esther and learn to be sensitive to his voice so that we can be attentive to his ways. The God is invisible. In Esther, he is invincible. And though the message of Esther is one in which God appears invisible, we see his redemptive plan revealed. Esther, she couldn't exactly complain about her life. Her parents passed away. Her older cousin Mordecai took care of her, provided for her, kept her out of trouble. She gets selected at this beauty contest to be the queen of the empire. And she is enthroned. As we read Esther, By the way, we looked at Esther last autumn in our Sunday evening sermon series. If you want to investigate the story of Esther in more detail, check out the church website for the sermon series. But in chapter 1, we have Xerxes center stage. Chapter 2, it's Mordecai. Chapter 3, it's the evil Haman. And then we come to chapter 4. And it's in chapter 4 that we see in Esther a prefiguring of the work of Jesus. In the words of Mordecai to Esther, we hear afresh the challenge God has for each one of us. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone or all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, that you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. Esther's finest hour was not winning that competition. It wasn't ascending the throne. It wasn't living in luxury. It wasn't having lots of servants or keeping herself beautiful. It was risking her life for her people. Now, there are three things I want us to draw out from the story of Esther that help us to make sense of God's purpose for our lives. Dealing with our past, dealing with our present, and dealing with our future. Remember where you're from. Reflect on what you know and realize why you are here. First of all, your past. Remember where you are from. When Mordecai learned that all that this had been done, he tore his clothes. He put on sackcloth and ashes. He went out of the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as King's Gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. It says, verse 4, Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went to Mordecai in the open square of the city, to the front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him and to his people. To her credit, Esther stayed close and true to her roots. She could, so easily could have put them behind her. She'd become this most influential woman in the empire, and yet she did not forget her roots. She kept up with what was happening. The news did not escape her. Putting on sackcloth was associated with death and with dying. And to emphasize Mordecai's grief, the word bitter is associated with his crying. Esther is distressed, deeply distressed, and she has to do something about it. I wonder how often you reflect upon your roots, your upbringing, your journey of faith, and how important those roots are to you. Do they still shape you? And what about our Christian roots as a church, as a community? How far back do we go? The church in Bethlehem where Jesus was born. The church in Egypt where Jesus was a refugee. The church in Galilee where Jesus made his home. The church in Palestine where he revealed his glory. The church in Jerusalem where he died for you and I. The church in Damascus, where Paul was nurtured as a young convert. The church in Iraq, in Iran, in Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, where the early church flourished and out of which missionaries came to Europe, to Britain, to the United States, to South Africa, New Zealand, Australia. Does it matter to you that they are persecuted today, and in some of those countries close to extinction? They are our spiritual family. We are their children. Remember where you are from. Secondly, your present. Reflect on what you know. Reflect on what you know. When Esther asked what was happening, Mordecai sends back the message. including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave Hathach a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther, to explain it to her, and he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Verse 4 tells us Esther was in deep sorrow, in great distress, and the word used for her is the word used for having a child. She was seized with pain. Esther sends clothes to Mordecai, but he rejects them until she gets more involved, before she takes a position and does what only she can do. Esther could not remain passive. Mordecai instructs her to go to the presence of the king and beg for mercy. Only she could do it. One person, one life. With all the facts before her, she has a choice. With all the facts before us, we have a choice. Not choosing is still choosing. That's why I'm going to Egypt this afternoon. The invitation came months and months ago to go and do some teaching in the churches there and the university in Beirut. But it's become much more critical, much more significant. The plight of the church there is critical. The question is, will Egypt descend into anarchy like Iraq? Or will it descend into civil war like Syria? Or will it make progress towards greater freedom and democracy? The church in Egypt is or has a strategic role to play in bringing peace and reconciliation. The church is made up of all nationalities, bound together by the Lord Jesus Christ, committed to non-violence and peacemaking, to a ministry of reconciliation. So please pray for our sisters and our brothers there. Your past, remember where you're from. Your present, reflect on what you know. And then thirdly, your future. Realize why you are here. Esther 4, verse 13. Mordecai says, "Do not think that because you are of the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. Who knows that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" Esther sent this reply: "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, nights or day, and I and my tenants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Esther was a trophy wife. She didn't need to know much. She didn't have to say anything. She just had to look pretty. And until the close of chapter 4, she's hardly spoken a word. But she has come to this point. She's remembered where she was from. She's reflected on what she knows. And she has this decision before her. Her safety is threatened. Her people face annihilation. A lot is at stake. May seem as if she was simply a puppet. In chapter 2, she's told to keep her mouth shut about her upbringing. Chapter 4, she's instructed to pass messages. But here, we find her finally taking responsibility. She tells her older and her wiser cousin, a man, what to do. She's come of age, she's discovered her destiny, and she's stepped out in faith. She could have disappeared like Vashti and never to be heard of again. But her purpose was not to be a queen. That was merely her status. Her purpose was to serve the living God, to do his will, whatever the cost. And behind the unseen hand of God is at work. Even before the need was exposed, we see his hand in the foolishness of the king choosing her, the reaction of the queen, the fear of the self-seeking officials, the evil of Haman. all a part of that great divine plan. God putting in place his deliverance so that one person could save an entire race. But it's not the first time God has done this. It's not the first time. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, "For he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Just as he chose Esther in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in him. Just as he chose David. Just as he chose John the Baptist. Just as he chose Peter, James and John before the creation of the world. And just as he chose you before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. You see, God's providential redemptive plan revealed in Jesus Christ preceded not only the work of Haman, not only the fall, but even the creation of the world. And a tyrant like Xerxes, just as much as his 21st contemporaries, are not going to get in his way. You know, God did not bring you into this world to live on benefits. He did not bring you into this world to live a life of luxury. He did not bring you into this world only to care for your family. He brought you into this world. He chose you before the creation of the world to know him and to make him known. Your past, remember where you're from. Your present, reflect on what you know. And your future, realize why you are here. It's no accident that we're here today. Esther said, "If I perish, I perish." On the surface, it sounds fatalistic, but notice what preceded it. What preceded it? "Fast for 3 days and nights. I and my attendants will fast, as you do. Then when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish." It wasn't a sign of resignation. It wasn't a sign of despair. It was a sign of faith and hope and trust. Prayer and fasting preceded breaking the law and obeying her God. Esther was willing to lay down her life. And in her words, we see a predicament of the words of Jesus. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Not mine, but yours be done. Jesus did lay down his life. He did perish in our place. But he rose again so that we would know our sins are forgiven, know that we have eternal life, know that we have a purpose in life, in and through him. Earlier this morning we prayed the Lord's Prayer. I wonder if we can pray it again. And when you pray those words, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," make it a personal prayer of commitment. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven in my life today, please, Lord. In my life today, please, Lord." One life. One life. It's all you have, one life. But that's all you need. The great practical lesson of this book is the all importance of using our God-given opportunities. Because the power of life and the power of death lies, humanly speaking, in our hands. We may be tempted to think that we are really insignificant. Our circle of influence is really quite small, and we're not that important. But if we were a king or a queen, well, then it would be different. Then we would have a purpose. But what does the Lord say to Esther through Mordecai? "Who knows that you have come to royal position for such a time as this?" What does the New Testament say about us as children of God if we trust in Christ? co-heirs with Christ. We are children of God. We are royal children of God. And if we are royal children of God, then this verse just as much applies to you and I as it did to Esther. Who knows? Who knows that you are here today for such a time as this? What is God calling you to do today for Him? When you think of Esther, remember where you are from. Reflect on what you know and realize why you are here. One life. What's it all about? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the story of Esther and the challenge that we receive from you through her. Help us to trust our past to your mercy. Help us to trust our present to your love. And help us to trust our futures to your providence. We ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.